As you look at 1 John chapter 2. It starts out with kind of a very interesting bit of doctrinal challenge. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. I wonder how many of us parents have ever written that kind of a letter to our children. My dear child, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. And immediately it strikes me that's a real churchy sentence. That's a real religious kind of a sentence. In fact, it can be almost an offensive sentence to think that you're writing to somebody to tell them how to not be a screw-up. But we need to really understand what the word sin means if we're not going to just be a bunch of purveyors of religion and really understand what life in Christ is all about. What does the word sin mean? It means to miss the mark, right? You've heard that a long time ago. To miss the mark. How many of us have ever missed the mark about something? You know, how many of us have attempted something and then just kind of been off center or didn't do it quite as good as it could be done? Well, to sin spiritually means to miss the mark. It's not a beat down. You're going to see something just remarkable in a minute that sin and being recognized as sin or sinner is not a beat down. Although a lot of my early Christian years, sin scared us. Am I the only one that saw sin as some kind of a beat down? And to be identified as a sinner, what did we used to do? Remember the scarlet letter? Any of you remember the scarlet letter? Yeah, we'd in Europe one year, the Heisers and Heinies were traveling, and we went to this. It was a museum, and like all museums, it had special. It was a specialized museum. It wasn't of fine arts of the masters. This was called the Torture Museum. And it was full of the implements of torture used during the Dark Ages. We were especially intrigued by what were called shaming masks. These were iron masks that had a lock on them. And if you were caught in the community violating one of the laws, they would put a shaming mask on you. And these were grotesque-looking things. And you would have to wear that thing for a prescribed period of time. Well, we enlightened Americans, we say that's just horrible. And if you've ever been to Williamsburg, my home almost, what do we have in Williamsburg? The stocks. What were the stocks used for? Well, if so-and-so was caught in some kind of a bad thing, you put their head and hands in the stocks and they had to be shamed that way for a long time. For too long, the Church of God uses shame and guilt as its motivation to get people to do anything. And for too long, the Church of God looks at one another who happen to be sinners, those who also miss the mark, but we look at one another as if there's something wrong with you. Not realizing what might be wrong. You know, and the Bible talks about this, take the what out of your eye? Speck. Take the speck out of your eye, huh?
No, take
the speck out of the other's eye because you got this beam hanging in yours. Right. Well, here comes to me something very interesting. He says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. Now, again, these are kind of fancy words, but really what he's saying, hey, look, if you're a regular human being, a flawed man of God, as it were, and you find that, you know, the Holy Spirit has made you aware of some mistake or error or sin, some missing of the mark, guess what? There is an advocate. What's an advocate? Someone who, in the Scripture, it says, who pleads your case. It's kind of a legalistic idea of a courtroom, and you've got an attorney. Well, if you are being charged with a crime, you need a defense attorney, right? You need you're on defense and you need someone to come and help you before the court. Well, wait a minute. Caught red-handed. But Jesus Christ comes to plead our case. Hello? And what would Jesus go up and say, Father, Carol did not sin?
No.
No, he can't say that, can he? Because Carol did sin. He can't, or whoever we're talking about, he can't say this person didn't do it. What he says to the Father is, that's been paid. This is what Communion Sunday is all about, isn't it? That by the broken body of Jesus Christ, His shed blood on our behalf, however it is that you and I have missed the mark, we have someone right now before the Father saying, Dad, it's okay, I've taken care of it. And if we can learn how to put this in our human language and not just Bibleese, to me it makes a lot more sense. Verse 2, He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Verse 2, the sins of the whole world. Do you think He's talking about universalism here? If Jesus Christ's blood is the sacrifice, so He is, I said earlier, He's not only the high priest, but He is now the sacrifice, correct? So the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and performs the sacrifice that is required. But in this case, He is high priest and He is sacrifice, correct? And it says that His sacrifice is for the sins of the whole world. Well, of course, dear ones, the whole world has missed the mark, right? We have flawed DNA, right? So none of us are righteous, no, not one. And so His death comes and is the propitiation that takes care of the whole world. Does that sound, that sounds like universalism? No. It doesn't say that the whole world is saved because of what He did. It says what He did makes available to the whole world salvation. It's really interesting if we just get this right. There's a lot of discussion now going on about, well, gee, if Jesus died for the whole world, then everybody must be saved. How do you get saved? This is where church stuff, if we're not careful, ends up in creating new denominations. We'll have the denomination that says you get saved this way, then we'll have a denomination that says you get saved that way, get another denomination over here that says a different thing. Why don't we just say Jesus Christ is Lord? He died for my sins and I believe it. Romans says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. I don't know how to improve on that, doctrinally or any other way. Can Jesus Christ save the person who has not been raised the way you've been raised? In the church that you have grown up in, going through the liturgy that you consider sound doctrine, can Jesus Christ reach that person? Right. The Holy Ghost is able to convict the person's heart who says, wow, there's something more. These false gods I've been worshiping, these carved idols, these stones, these sacrifices of fire, all of the ways that man is trying to take care of stuff, do you think the Holy Ghost is able to reach that heart?
Oh, yeah.
I believe He is, and I believe He does. And then comes the tipping point. As to whether that one, whether it's me or you or someone off in some foreign place, accepts what Christ has done for them or rejects it. And I don't mind telling you, that scares me quite a bit just to think about it. Why would anyone reject the Lord? I don't know. Why did a third of heaven follow this guy Lucifer, this angel of light, why did a third of those beings living in the presence of God reject him? I don't know. But this I do know. Jesus loves me. And he came for me, and he died for me, and he's asking that I just receive him and believe in him and walk with him. Well, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. And if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, well, that person's a liar. He's not living in the truth. Those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Wow. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Do you think God's word is just the way you understand it? Or is it possible for God to speak to another person differently? Of course. Can he reach a different culture that wouldn't accept the way that you might present the gospel? And so if we present the gospel our way and it has to be our way, and then we try to determine whether they've accepted it or not, we don't. That's above our pay grade, folks. Our job is to present the God. Well, let's get to the real meat of this, I think. It comes starting here with verse 7. So we've understood that there is sin in the life, which means that we miss the mark. We understand that this can happen for everybody. We also understand Jesus Christ's blood is able to wash away all the sins. We have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads our case, right? We got all that down. Listen to verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment, now what does it say in your Bible the old commandment is? To love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment and you also are living it. One Tuesday morning, one of the brothers was talking about loving one another, and it's been a little study, and so I thought I would try quickly to do the little study. And it's different depending on what Bible translations you use, but I just went online to blueletterbible.org. It's one of many available resource materials, and I typed in the word abortion. We don't much like abortion. In the church, we say abortion is murder, don't we? We believe that life begins when God speaks life into being. Sperm and egg come together, God says life. We believe that's called living, correct? It happens to be in science, in reality, in human beings, that a lot of sperm hit a lot of eggs all the time with no life. So what is the mechanism that causes life to be? I happen to be one who says it's when God speaks life. That's the only way I can understand it. Some would say, oh, it's just evolution, it's just random chance, it's just the way things happen. Well, that's their faith system, let them work on it. I happen to believe that God speaks life. Now, having said that, I have a problem when he speaks life into some being that I wouldn't have done. When God chooses to create differently than I would have created, yes? It can happen in all kinds of ways. You know, some person is abused or there's some kind of horrible thing that happens and all of a sudden we have life. But can God use that? Yes. That whole process? But I looked up abortion and it's not mentioned one time. Not once is the word abortion in the Bible. I then looked up the word homosexuality. We know what we believe about that, but it's not mentioned in the Bible as such. Now, some of the translations have tried to abbreviate it in there, but God speaks about these vile abominations. Yes, but the word homosexuality is not in the Bible. You know, the word murder, we're against murder, aren't we? Murder is mentioned, if you Google it in there, it's mentioned 9 times. Now, killing is mentioned a lot of other times, but do you think God is for or against murder? Well, it's one of the words of God. Thou shalt not murder. What about stealing? 22 times. Is God for or against stealing? He's against it. So, if murder is 9 times and stealing is 22, you know what he mentions 234 times? One another. We had an example of this Friday night. We had a wonderful example of this already this morning with all of the things that are popping in all of these lives. From the worship team to the special music to the missionaries to the voice of the martyrs to the coming of the Asante children. God wants us to love one another. And what I find in my life is that loving you is expensive. It's much easier to distance yourself. And that might be why smaller churches are small and bigger churches are big. I don't know. But it's very costly to love one another. Because do you see in the phrase, love one another is a transaction. Right? It's not just me saying I'm going to help Norma. It's Norma then reciprocating, says, well, I'm going to help. We're going to engage ourselves in this loving relationship. 234 times, and that's just the way I put it in using the translation I was using. 234 times, God's word is saying that we should, or that we get to, love one another. Yes, ma'am.
Which translation?
New Living Translation. And then I went to the King James Version 234 times. So when New Living and King Jimmy collide and agree, I think we're doing okay. All right? You know how many times love is mentioned in the Bible? Well, again, the parameters of the search engine might change this, but 641 times. He seems to care a lot more about the fact that we would love one another. He cares more about that than that we campaign against the things that we oppose. Now, I'm not saying that I don't oppose those other things. I oppose them. Remember the old saying, you can win them easier with honey than you can vinegar? I think our politicians ought to practice some of that. Instead of ripping one another to shreds, they ought to start. Well, this gets even better. Listen to the definition of the word paraclete. This advocate person of verse 1, who is Jesus Christ, that Greek word parakletos, the paraclete, oftentimes understood to also be the Holy Spirit, is the paraclete. The definition of the word I find remarkable compared to what our religious society usually practices. The definition is to speak cheerfully, to encourage. I just think we do a lot better when we put on a smile and greet somebody who's a flawed person just like we are and try and encourage them in our faith and cheer them on that, yes, you can do better. I just think that's more effective than seeing ourselves as the one who will point out to them the error of their ways. Now, I find it very easy to preach this. You know what I'm saying, Lars? Well, it's just very difficult sometimes to do it, especially with your own kids or the people you're closest to. We've said, I want to love you. Let's love one another. And Lars says, oh, great, let's love one another. And then I, you know, 6 weeks later, say, you know, Lars, if you would just... Wait. That doesn't win people usually. Now, what is good in the loving one another business is if somebody comes and says to you, I'm having a little situation, I'm having a problem with something, I've got an issue in my life. If they're asking for advice, what do you think? Then we have the ability to maybe give them some, yeah? But church, let's grow in our ability to encourage people and to be cheerful Christians. Like I've said long ago, tell your face when you're happy. Right? Got joy inside? I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. Put it on your face today. I could write a song. So what John is trying to say to the sinners who have missed the mark is he's trying to say, wait a minute, let me cheer you up. Let me encourage you. Someone is taking care of that debt. His name is Jesus. And he's available to you. Why don't you come to Jesus? Amanda talks about having come to Jesus minutes. Have you had a come to Jesus meeting? If you've had one, you're going to have more of them, I can promise. Because he loves to meet with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that when we come to you, you are there for us, that you greet us, that your arms are open to receive us. Help us, Lord, to not only forgive others, help us to forgive our own inabilities, to just lay it down and come to you humbly and in peace. We know, Lord, that you mean the best in our lives and that what you want is what any parent would want is our best. So we thank you today. We thank you for this holiday season that we enter and help us, oh God, to be those who love one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.